I have to confess, I know what happened to Sonny's driver's license. I didn't like the picture in mine, so I cut out Sonny's picture. I thought it would look better, but apparently it didn't pass, huh? I've done some artwork. Taught my niece everything she knows. Thank God she didn't listen to me. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, in which the prophet declares we have a strong city. Strong city. Interesting words coming from our Lord and Savior, especially as he's been talking about man's trust in city, in the city. And so we're going to see some interesting points about this as we go through the passage, as well as we look through Isaiah and just see the things that we oftentimes put our trust in. Now, I want you to do me a favor, and that's this. I'd like for you to just either mentally or some of us don't have really good memories, so it'd be good to write them down. But anxieties, fears, concerns that you have, just take a moment. Let's just take a moment and think about them. You know, if they're real anxieties, concerns, frustrations, you don't have to think too long because you've already been thinking about them while you're driving over here. You've been thinking about them as you're sleeping or getting ready to sleep at night, and when you wake up in the morning, they're usually still there, especially if they've been hovering over you. So, you know, some of them are, I'm sure, external. Some of them are dealing with past concerns. Some are dealing with present concerns, and some are dealing with future concerns that we have of what's going on, what's going to happen, things that are. So just take a moment. Think about them. Make note of them. Perhaps for some of us, just write it down. Because it's this that we're going to be talking about tonight as we look over this marvelous passage that tells us that we have a strong city, a strong city. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I want to give you thanks for your watch care over us, for the fact that we have somebody to turn to, somebody that cares for us, that we can actually cast all of our cares upon. Lord, it's our desire to have peace and to walk in peace, to live in peace, to enter the city of peace. We know that you are the Prince of Peace, and we come to you, and we ask you to unveil these truths to us. We know that the eyes of our heart are darkened, but we know that you can enlighten us. So, Lord, shine your light upon us through the power of your Spirit, through the magnificence of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 26. We oftentimes quote a verse in Isaiah chapter 26, and if we quote it, it's usually in the King James, and the King James reads something like this: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Many times I've quoted that particular passage without thinking about the context of chapter 26, and I'm sure many of you have done the same thing. Tonight we're going to be looking at the context of that particular verse and the deeper meaning to that wonderful truth of finding peace, and as Jesus would call it, a peace that passes all understanding, or as Paul would reiterate in his epistles. We know that there is a peace that the world cannot give, a peace also that the world cannot take away. That's what we need, because this world is full of anxieties, it's full of concerns, it's full of frustrations, and it's not long before we're in an angry tizzy or an anxious tizzy, but somewhere along the line we find ourselves pulling out our hair and hitting our head against the wall, and feeling like we're backed up in a corner. The problem is we try to solve our problems ourselves. We try to protect ourselves from all these things. The city was that which was known for that purpose. When God put man in this perfect world and gave him a magnificent garden to live in. If you'll look at the list of things he told him to do, one thing that was not on the list was build a city. Nowhere in the list did he tell him to build a city. He says, go and subdue the earth. He says, rule over the earth. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, but no city. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read that Jesus, or that God literally begins to convey his desire for Israel, and he puts it in terms of a garden. He says, I planted a garden. And he says, I built towers around it, and I built walls around it to protect the garden. And it's as if God was saying, you're the garden. He's talking literally to Jerusalem. He's talking to his people. He says, you're my garden. He says, but the problem is when I come back to the garden, you're not producing anything of value. The problem is thorns have grown up. You can see great sorrow with God. So the story begins with God and man in a garden. It ultimately ends in Revelation with a city coming down from heaven, doesn't it? Interesting. So we begin in a garden also with Isaiah. We end with a city in Isaiah. But the definition of that city and what that city means is clearly different, because the world has its city and God has his city. And they're worlds apart. They're worlds apart. What we see about the city of man is something that he fabricates, and he fabricates it for one main reason, and that is he's feeling extremely insecure. That's why you build a city. The word city, the basic fundamental foundational word for city, means walls, something with walls around it. And it was for the purpose of protection. And when you read about the city, you read about words like wall, and you'll hear words like high tower, and you'll read words of gate. All of those are things that bring a sense of security and will oftentimes be metaphorical terms that will describe things within our life. For instance, walls clearly are those things of protection against powerful forces or dangers, and, you know, we need these walls to protect us against the world. I mean, it's a harsh place to live. Unfortunately, the walls that we build aren't walls at all, are they? In fact, I believe that Scripture tells us that the law was God's kindness to us in building a wall of protection around us, but instead of abiding by the law, we decide to build our own. And Jesus makes mention of this to the Pharisees, and he tells them, look, he says, in fact, Paul talks about it in Romans. He said, here you are. He says, clearly, you have ignored the righteousness of God and decided to build your own righteousness through your own laws. And so men do that, and that's why Jesus seems to call and refer to them as tottering fences, because here they are acting like they're religious leaders, spiritual leaders, to somehow protect the people, and instead what they are walls that are tottering, about to fall, about to cave in, and they become danger zones rather than protection zones. You don't want to be around a tottering wall, and you can get hurt. And so Jesus refers to them. He talks about the fact that they're whitewashed sepulchers, right? And so he's basically saying, you know, you make yourself look good, but there's nothing substantial in who you are or what you represent. But walls are there to protect us, and gates are there to, you know, protect us against isolation. I mean, you don't want to just build a wall and not be able to get out. You also don't want to just build a wall and not be able to have certain things come in. And so the gate allows that and affords that. And one of the reasons why the reference to gate is oftentimes, and in particular in Proverbs, in reference to wisdom. I mean, where does wisdom yell? Where does wisdom cry out? At the gate. It's where the knowledgeable men are. It's a place of learning. And it's a place where you let ideas in. And it's a place where you should be keeping bad ideas out. It clearly is a place that brings us some sense of stability, some sense of security. How do I know that? Because, well, you'll see an advertisement every so often in which they'll say, knowledge is power. They'll say stuff like, the more you know, the better off you are, you know, the more you know. And so if you can know these things, you can protect yourself. I mean, clearly. So the gate was a place of bringing in knowledge. It was bringing in things and clearly keeping you from being isolated. And then, of course, you have your high towers, and they're protection against the coming dangers, oftentimes seen and perhaps not unseen. So you're up there always watching, always looking. We need high towers, don't we? Yeah, you need high towers because you don't know what's coming around the corner. That's why we buy insurance. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You don't know the things that are coming. So we buy. So actually, if you look at our cities, if you go downtown, we have walls. We have high towers. We have gates. Our gates are our colleges and our universities. If you really want to protect yourself in the future, if you want to make sure that you're not isolated and you know enough to, I mean, you've got to know something in order to get a job, in order to have job security. You need a degree, right? And there's a sense of security, and the more that you know, and the more that you know them, the more secure you feel in this strong, sturdy gate, this place of bringing in knowledge. You also need these places of walls, and you know, I don't know if you guys have your 401ks, or I don't know if you have you know, your Christmas bank account, which is probably now up to $15. But you know, there are things that we put our trust in, and we go, this is our wall, this is our protection, and we start panicking when that wall starts breaking down. You know, whether it's the stock market or whatever, that was our wall. Oh, the walls going down is getting shorter, and now all the dangers can flood in. We better build the walls back up. And so we feel so much better when the wall's really high. We feel really a lot disturbed when the wall's low. The same is true with the high towers. You just need something, well, unforeseen things, you know? You don't, what about those things that you hadn't thought about? I mean, you could have. They have, I saw an advertisement the other day. They have, you can go down, there's a test that you can take to see if you're a candidate for breast cancer. Not if you have cancer or you don't have cancer. If you're a candidate for breast cancer, they'll run these series of tests. And you know, I don't know if they tell you, yeah, you're 70%, you know, you're almost there. Well, do I have cancer? No, not yet, but 70%, if I were you, what would you do? I don't know, but I'd do something. Well, those are the high towers. Those are the, you know, and we have them. I mean, that's our city. That's what a city's for. A city protects you. And though, you know, back in this day, the walls were actual walls, and the gates were actual gates, and the high towers were actual high towers, we have insurance buildings and bank buildings, and we have, you know, seminaries and schools, and these are our high towers. And we come into the city and we go, I feel a lot better being in the city. But you know, we really don't. Even though we have all these things, you don't feel safer. I mean, there's just something about it. You go, gee, it could be a little bit bigger, it could be a little bit taller, and it's just never enough. It's just never enough. It's the frustration of our desire for this city that God is really getting down upon within the book of Isaiah. He's very much concerned that not only has Jerusalem gone astray, but they have opened their door to the city of the world, and the city of the world has infiltrated Jerusalem. This is one of the big points of Isaiah. There are many, many points in Isaiah. This is a biggie. And the big concern is that you've allowed Sodom and Gomorrah, you've allowed Babylon, you've allowed Tyre to come in, and now you're no different than anybody else. If you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1, we'll see that in Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, he talks about just how besieged this city has become with sin, and because of that has become desolate. He talks about, like a watchman at the end of verse 8, a hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. And in verse 9, he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. Sad to say. He says in verse 21, if you'll drop on down to chapter 1, verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was once full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murders. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water, your rulers are rebels. I mean, it clearly is describing something other than a godly place. You drop on down to verse 26, the day is coming when I'm going to restore your judges as the first and your counselors as the beginning. After that, you would be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. But clearly here again, they've done anything but that. It all began in the garden, but now the world has infiltrated and they've taken upon them the city of the world. Do you remember where man first began to build the mighty city?
Tower of Babel.
And do you remember how they built that great tower? Yeah, it was actually the first time that we see made reference to brick. And brick being man-made. God has these stones, these rocks. It is stones. We can make brick. Brick are better. Stones. So man, you know, in his desire to become more autonomous from God, makes his own. I'm not going to go with stone. I'm going to go with brick. I'm going to make brick. Because we know brick is not stronger than stone. But that's every time man builds his own security, it's not stronger. It's not better. But he calls upon all to believe in it. And everybody falls for it hook, line, and sinker. Do you remember how they put the bricks together? By the, this is in Genesis and with the Tower of Babel. But do you remember how they put the bricks together? I know that's kind of a harsh quiz because you haven't been able to study on it. But tar. Now, why tar?
Waterproof.
He just got finished with a flood. And it shows the arrogance and the stubbornness of man's heart and the in-your-face to God. And just in case they had forgotten, we have not, God promised he would not flood again. But you know, there's something that allows them to sell the principle. You're looking for a consumer, and if you're looking for a consumer, you're also looking for a slave, because the whole goal is to get that person's pocket into yours, and you begin to control them. That's what a city's about. By the way, who originated the building of this city?
Nimrod,
who was a mighty hunter, or more specifically, the text refers to him as a tyrannous, treacherous ruler, where slavery began. How could you get a bunch of people to gather together to build a tower and make their own bricks and put tar around it? Well, first of all, you got to sell them on fear, but clearly you got to sell them on the fact that they're going to feel more secure in this place than any other place, because, I mean, God forbid, God can't protect you. God can't help you. So we're going to have to help ourselves. We're going to have to protect ourselves. And doesn't this make you feel more secure now that we're putting this together? Sonny?
Is their goal and object to reach the heavens so that they can get away from the earth and be as God or above God?
Yes. And actually, it's a point to mention. Josephus actually writes in the histories that they declared that they would be high enough in case there was another flood. And here again, God had promised that He would not flood, but never. That doesn't matter. God has promised in His Word that He'll protect you, hasn't He? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. But do we bank on that promise? Or do we listen to the world that says we can protect you better than God can? I dare say that people do more to work on the longevity of their life, jogging, working out, eating vegetables, than honoring their parents. And yet, Scripture says, if you honor your parents, you'll live long. Now, I'd rather bank on that one, simply because I don't like running a lot, but beyond that, I believe that God is more rewards greater, don't you? But isn't it amazing that in spite of that truth that has ever been there, people will research thousands of other things and not go to that truth? Isn't that a sad point? In chapter 14, if you'll turn to chapter 14 of Isaiah, city is brought up again. In this particular point, it's dealing with Babylon and the taunt that's taken up against Babylon. And we know that Babylon is representative, especially as you go into Revelation in chapter 18, of the city of the earth. That allures you. Revelation 18 refers to that great city of Babylon as the great harlot. Why would he refer to Babylon as a harlot? Anybody want to jump in there and just...
Enticement.
Anything else? Pardon me?
Lures the heart of men away from God.
One of the things that... One of the things you feel like you're going to get inside this city is a sense of worth. You feel like you're going to find fulfillment, satisfaction. It's all in the city. But you know, the city's just reduced you to a loaf of bread. It only wants to pick your pocket and use you. That's what a harlot does. Wants to lure you in. But you know, we bought a hook, line, and sinker. We think that, you know, this is where we're going to be safe. And, you know, man built these bricks. They must be safe. All you have to do is get a little bit of an earthquake and you begin to realize that, you know. I mean, even if it's earthquake proof, I'm sorry. If it's high enough on the Richter scale, it's going. It's out of here. Isaiah chapter 14 refers to the taunt against the king. And we know that the taunt against the king is against Satan himself. We read that in chapter 14, verse 4, as the great oppressor. We realize that according to the text that he had elevated himself and his heart had ascended. Verse 13, he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven, I'll raise my throne above the stars. We know that he's talking about Satan. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. O Lucifer would probably be the name there. Ultimately, God says, you raised yourself to the highest position, I'm going to raise you to the lowest. And that's His promise within the passage. That's His promise within the passage. What we see clearly is the city promising all kinds of things and it having a ruler. Scripture tells us that there is a prince of the power of the air in Ephesians as well as in 1 John 5. And we know who that is. He's alluring us with these things. By the time you go through Moab, Tyre, every one of these seem to be in reference to a city that's noisy, a city that's jubilant, which sometimes is the phrase, if you look in Isaiah chapter 21, and here again we won't look at all the texts in Isaiah that refer to the city, but Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, behold, here comes the troops, the riders, the horsemen, the pairs. One answered and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Now, if you go to chapter 22, after God declared that Babylon was falling, he now turns to Jerusalem and he says, so you still want to go this route? Because Babylon has fallen. The one city, the one thing that you've allowed to infiltrate and the one thing that you've begun to trust in has now infiltrated You sure you want to trust them? So 22 now is like the valley of vision. He goes, let's step back and get a panoramic view here. You want to go this way? He says, the oracle concerning the valley of vision, what is the matter with you now that you have all gone to the housetops? You who were full of noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city. Same description that he'll use for Tyre, the same description that he'll use for Babylon. It's a noise that is full of revelers and drunkards. It makes it sound like they're happy. They're having a lot of fun. That's part of the allurement of the harlot. But the bottom line is nobody's having fun. He tells us in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, you sure you want to depend on the city? And as they're being attacked, what are they having to do? They're having to tear down their walls. They're having to tear down their houses. And they're having to use their houses as protection. He goes, so how are your houses protecting you? I mean, you're having to tear down the very thing that you thought was going to protect you to protect you. And he's really showing just how ludicrous all of it is. Man looks to put his hope. If you look in chapter 23, the word jubilant city is used specifically for Tyre. Verse 7, is this your jubilant city, Tyre? If you drop on down, he then refers to the city of Tyre being a harlot. He says in verse 16, take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Verse 17, it'll come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back into her harlot's wages and play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And here again, that's the prophecy of Revelation chapter 18 that refers to the harlot coming into the cities, infiltrating the cities, the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah, the spirit of Tyre. The great harlot comes in to allure people in. Our thought is, I'm not being drawn in by any harlot, Pastor Gary. Yes, you are, because you're being drawn in by another false hope, by someone that's calling out to you, come into my arms, I'm going to give you security. Trust in me. I've often heard parents say, I just got to make sure my kid has a good education. Well, that's a wonderful thing that you do. There's nothing wrong in them getting an education. But the education isn't going to protect them. The education isn't going to make them make wise choices. The education is not going to make them love God, and it's not going to protect their soul for all eternity. Mm-hmm. Maybe you ought to focus really heavily on that rather than the education. Parents will work double, triple jobs to make sure that their families have enough insurance. Maybe it would be better if you stayed home, moms, so that your child has some stability, so they won't be going in mental hospitals when they're older. Maybe that would be better, long-range future plans. So the point of the matter is that Isaiah is saying all through the pages, you're building the wrong thing. Your hope is in. I put you in a garden. You were well protected in the garden, weren't you? You weren't even concerned about wearing clothes. You were so protected. What happened? And the moment that man sins, his confidence drains. And instead of turning and getting his confidence from God, he builds his own confidence. Rather than repent of his sins, rather than get right with God, which Adam and Eve clearly could have done, they ran and hid. And they feel like there's some safety in hiding. We could build a wall. If we could just cover ourselves, we'll be safe. We come to chapter 26, and this is the song that's now being sung. We have a strong city. God is saying, I have a city for you. But it's not like this world. It's not made of bricks and mortar. It's not made of things that man can fabricate. It's not, because he tells you at the very end of chapter 25, verse 12, I'm going to tear down the highest of buildings. the unreachable cities. Isn't that what he says at chapter 25, verse 12? And the unsaleable fortifications of your walls he will bring down even to the dust. It's God literally saying, I'm going to bring down everything that man has hoped in, that man has fabricated, that man has generated for some sort of hope. It's going to be dust. So you don't want to put your hope in that. But I've got a city for you. So that's chapter 26. And read chapter 26 with me as we open up in this wonderful text. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. You can put in there a dependable city. A city that not only gives me a sense of strength, that it's powerful, but it gives me security. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Now, I feel like that phrase is just such, probably one of the most unfortunate translations in all of Scripture. I really don't like the way that's been translated. And I'm not trying to rewrite Scripture. But what the passage says is that he builds up what? Walls, right? And ramparts, right? And for what purpose?
Security.
Yeah, that's not the word. The word is, and here again, the way the sentence is orchestrated is inappropriate. The word there is not security, it's Yeshua. Where we get the name Jesus. Yeshua is Hebrew, Jesus is Greek, the same word. Who is our wall? Who is our rampart? It literally is saying, Yeshua is our rampart. He's our wall. We have a city. We don't have to be afraid anymore. He's built a wall around us. He protects us. And he keeps all harm and dangers away from us. He gives us security for future and past. He opens up doors to us and brings all kinds of rest and repose. I have a city. Oh yeah, what does it look like? Jesus. Looks like Jesus. Read the passage with me. Open the gates, that the righteous nation may enter. Watch this phrase. The one that, literally, the one that remains faithful. Now, at this point, it's a little ambiguous. What does that mean, remains faithful? We've got to keep coming to the city? No. We're going to find out what it means. But suffice it to say, let's interject this. You remain faithful in your trust in Yeshua as your security. You don't leave that city. The world is telling you, look, come on. I was talking to somebody not too long, and they said, it's good that we have doctors. I mean, we should go to doctors, right? I said, oh, yeah, go to a doctor. It's fine, go to a doctor. What about hospitals? Okay, we go to hospitals. Go to hospitals. Don't trust in them. I'm not telling you to walk in and walk up to the doctor and say, I don't trust you. But what I'm saying is my hope's not in that doctor. My hope's not in the hospital. My hope's not in the medicine. Now, God has brought us into a day where all these things are available to us. All right, fine. You know, do what's on your heart. Do what you believe is right. Some people believe, well, you know, I don't know if I should go. Others believe that I should. But let me tell you something. It's not going to be any of those that save you. At the moment you begin putting your trust in any of those things, your world begins to cave down. Okay. You're going to say something, Stella.
Well, I went to the doctor today, my psychiatrist, and he says to me, I was telling him, well, my cancer's wife wants me to get off my medication, and he says, he's listening to me, and he says, well, how are you feeling being around people? I said, I feel 100% better because I turned myself into church now, mm-hmm. And the Lord's taken a lot of my anxiety away, mm-hmm. and
just in case my medicine doesn't work.
Yes. So I'm leaving it to the Lord.
Yeah. In his mind, church is plan B. In our minds, the psychiatrist is unnecessary. But here again, for a time, you're going there, but we know our hope is not in him. Our hope is not in that medication. And, you know, I've seen you just, 100% better. And we know that the medication hasn't changed.
Right.
So what is it? And clearly here again, what's the point? Who's our hope? You know? If you'll remain faithful to put your trust wholly in Yeshua, which, by the way, what does Yeshua mean? What does that mean? Jehovah saves. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. What does Joshua mean? Jehovah saves. What does Isaiah mean? Jehovah has saved. What does Hosea mean? Jehovah saves. Right? I mean, how many times does God have to repeat it before we realize who our hope is? We have a city. Open the gates. Those that will remain true to him, you'll be safe. You're safe. Watch the phrase. In the NAS, it reads this way in verse 3. The steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace. Actually, the word perfect is not in the Hebrew. It would read this way, shalom, shalom. When a word is repeated twice, which is the word peace, the Hebrew word peace is shalom. When it's repeated twice, it is done, solid. It is firm. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that you'll have perfect peace, more specifically, that you'll have all of your needs fulfilled. Here again, shalom is not just you going, well, somebody's not attacking me. Whew. No, it's you having a sense of peace, welfare, security, fulfillment, satisfaction. Even the word peace refers to success. It's everything you could ever hope for. See, this is why Shalom, peace, Jerusalem, the city of peace, right? And Christ is the Prince of... So what does God want to give you? You read in the epistles, peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to you. Christ says, peace I give to you. Right? What does he want for us? He wants you to feel secure. He wants you to be protected. See? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Where are you going? Why are you running to these other things? Why are you clinging to these things? And you go, well, I don't know. I just in case. Just in case Jesus doesn't come through. Well, please understand the passage. The only people that get perfect peace are the ones whose mind is stayed on him because they trust only in him. Now, the word that he uses for mind there actually is where they get the word framing, to frame something. And it's referring to something that is anchored solidly in something. So what he's talking about is that your mind has to be anchored solid, and then he'll actually add the word firmly into. It's kind of almost redundant. Solid frame, firmly into. And here again, when you're thinking of framing a thought, it's a thought that's firm. Let me put it another way. I'm going to put my trust in God mostly today. I'm going to be... I think faithful. That's not a firm thought. A firm thought is a resolve. We used to sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Right? That's a result. That's a framed, in the Hebrew, that would be a framed thought. A foundation is built. It ain't moving. It's solid. This is the passage. This is why James says, look, you know, double mind, unstable in all his ways. Don't expect that you're going to see anything from the Lord because you're doubting. You can't doubt. You're like the surf of the sea. You can't doubt. Anchor yourself somewhere. Believe in something. Believe in me. I'll give you rest. It seems as if this promise is only for those that will anchor their thoughts, frame their thoughts, make their thoughts firm. It's interesting that that particular word is also used to describe a graven image. Why is that true? Because a graven image was a man's thought put into something solid. And that's what he's talking about. God's saying, I want to see solid. This is what the book of James is about. James says, I want solid evidence that you believe. You go, well, what does that look like? He goes, okay, you're going through trials, be happy. Are you kidding me? No, be happy. Rejoice. All right. Yippee. No. Solid. You know, it's got to be. So, you know, as you go through, you see the solid evidence, and he says, when there's solid evidence of this, then you have perfect peace. Perfect peace. Wow, isn't that great? That's a promise that you can anchor into, but you're going to have to, you have to act upon your faith. Faith without works is dead. Not only is it dead, you're dead. And you have no peace, no joy. So many Christians are going around, I believe, I think I do. And they're so miserable all their lives because they never walk in the confidence. Look what he says. The steadfast of mind, thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he bataks in you. He trusts in you. Now the word there that he puts there is bold confidence. Because he has bold confidence in you. So here again, it can't be this mamby-pamby type thing that, I hope it's going to work out. And just in case it doesn't, I'm going to go to the bank. Just in case it doesn't, I'm going to do this. We all have our backup plans and we go, just in case, I'm going to pray to God, but just in case that doesn't work out, then, you know, I've got this other plan in case God doesn't come through the way that he should. But that's not trust. It's a bold confidence. And this is why he uses a term that literally refers to waiting expectantly for that thing to happen. This is why Isaiah will go a little bit further and he says, you want to know what will make you mount up with wings like eagle? If you wait expectantly for the Lord. Because he's the one that's going to fix all the problems. And if you believe that and you put your trust in him and you do what he tells you to do, just, Pastor Gary, are you saying that God doesn't want me to do anything and just hope in Jesus? He wants you to hope in Jesus, but he wants you to do the things that he says. And sometimes the things that he says doesn't fix the problem that you think that you're having. In other words, you might be fearful that, well, this person doesn't like me. I got to make them like me. And God says, well, take a stand. And you go, that's not going to make them like me. And God says, no, I know. I'll make them like you. If your ways are pleasing to me, I'll make your enemies be at peace with you. But you do what I tell you to do. And so doing what is right, the righteous can go into the city of peace because they trust in him. They know that he knows what's best and he's going to always point them in what's best. Because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord. What does it say? No. Continuously is the word. Don't stop trusting in the Lord. I just built you a city of hope, a city of confidence, a city of peace, a city of success, a city of fulfillment, a city of satisfaction. Why would you want to leave? Don't ever leave. Always trust in the Lord. We think of trusting in God. Okay, it's almost the service is almost over, so I only have to trust Him about 15 more minutes. I mean, what's that about? Are we trust Him long enough to get what we feel like we need, and then we finally get it, and we go, okay, now I can relax and not trust Him anymore. I mean, don't lean in your own understanding. Because if you're leaning in your own understanding, you're like a tottering wall. There's no security in that. That wall is going to fall down. But He is a sure and steadfast wall. Look at the passage. All this will tie together as we read through. And by the way, we're probably going to get to verse 10. Trust in the Lord always, continuously, for in the Lord God, or actually, it's repetitive and redundant. For in, it's one of the few places that you'll see this, God and Lord are both all capital. Do you see that? They're both Yahweh. So he literally is saying, for in Yahweh, we have, why is he repeating that? Pardon me?
Emphasis.
And firmness or security or perfection of something being solid. Hebrews says, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by his own name. So he gave a promise and an oath by two witnesses, a thing is confirmed. Say it again, Deuteronomy. It's a confirmation, it's a solid, it's something that is there. And who do we have? A solid what? Not a brick, a rock. This is why he specifically is emphasizing rock. Because man builds his fabricated cities that have this facade and they look strong and they look, I was looking at one of these strip malls that was being built. And they were building these pillars. And they're building, making them out of styrofoam. Did you know that? Most of these pillars are actually out of styrofoam. And they put mud up over them. And you go, whoa, that's a big pillar. Oh, it's a big styrofoam. And, you know, if you had a big wave, you'd go surfing on it. Because that's all they are. And yet, you have this sense of, wow, that's really sturdy. Well, that's what man does. He builds something and he makes the world feel like this is something you can trust in. And then you go and you give them your money and then they go, so long, sucker. But he is a rock to us. An everlasting rock. And he has brought low those who dwell on high and the unsaleable or the out of reach or those that feel that they're inaccessible, those great cities that, gee, I wish I could live up there. He says, you wouldn't want to live up there. The higher they are, the further they fall. And I'm going to bring them how low? Well, he repeats what he says in chapter 25 and verse 12. The unsaleable fortifications of your walls he will bring down. This is verse 12 of chapter 25. Lay low, cast the ground even to the dust. Is that not what he says in verse 5 of chapter 26? Sure. The unsaleable city he lays low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it into the dust. The foot will trample on it. Whose foot will trample on it? The feet of the afflicted will trample on it. And the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is, what is that? Smooth. Smooth thing. It has a sense of pleasant. Yeah, a city is many things. It's just not a pleasant place. But the steps of the way of the righteous is smooth. O upright, make the path of the righteous level. O upright one, which is dealing with God, who is, let me just say this, who is the pleasing one. It's good to know that God, even though he's upright, does it in a pleasing fashion. Righteousness always, when it's done right, is done in a gracious way. And God certainly is gracious to us. Indeed, while following the way of judgments, O Lord, we have waited for who? For Thee. How have we waited for Thee? Eagerly. Thy name, even Thy memory, is the desire of our soul. At night, my soul craves for Thee. Now, it's actually the craving that's for food. And I don't know if you get hungry at night when you get in bed, but it's literally talking about a hard day's work and craving. I mean, of all the things that you crave when you lie down at night, is it the Lord? If it's not the Lord, then that's why you don't have peace. Because the passage is saying that the one who is faithful in his mind towards this craving towards the Lord will be in perfect peace. Because the God will grant him that peace. He's literally entered it into a city that cannot be torn down. The strong city. We have waited for Thee eagerly. Thy name and even Thy memory is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for Thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks Thee diligently. For when the earth experiences Thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world are trained in righteousness. The word trained there is in reference to actually beating a donkey or something to get it disciplined to think right. And the reference is one now is skilled, where at one time was wild, is now skilled. And what he's saying is, even when God judges the world, it's for the purpose of training us, of getting us back on track. And the righteous realize that. And as the psalmist says, you know, I'm so glad that you beat me, because if you hadn't, I would have gone astray. But now you put me on path. And the righteous realize this. They're so thankful when God brings difficulty in their life, because they know that it was to keep their grimy hands off of holding on to the things of the world. So God is so good. Thank you for doing that. But though the wicked is shown favor, what? You couldn't beat it into him? He'd never learn righteous. He'd never desire righteous. He'll never turn to righteous. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness. And he doesn't even perceive. Now, both he deals unjustly and does not perceive are in the imperfect, which means he continues not to perceive. He continues not to look upon. He continues to reject the majesty of God. He continues to do the wrong thing. He continues to do that he knows is wrong, even though God has shown him favor. Let me just say this, too, and I always have to throw this in, but I just feel like I need to, so I'm going to. Parents, you're not going to make your children do right by doing them all these little favors that you think are going, well, I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to be nice to them. No, you be right to them. Do the right thing. Sometimes the right thing means that you're going to, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not going to help you do the wrong thing. But if you think that by showering them with stuff, when they're heading in the wrong direction, oh, they're just going to, I'm just going to love them into heaven. You're not going to love them into heaven. You're going to love them into hell. Because if somebody is following wickedness, the only thing they're going to get is more ungrateful in the things that you're shoveling towards them. Well, the wicked is shown favor. He does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness. And you say, well, I don't want to chase him away. Well, Scripture says that if a person is genuinely seeking the truth, that when you even discipline, he's going to thank you for it. For all of us who think that we're going to save people by doing what we do, only God is good and He knows how to save. Just do what God tells you to do. And so He enters and He brings us into this city. Now, we end the text at this in this verse. And let me ask you, you kind of made a list today. Tonight, certain things are bothering you. Certain things are probably frustrating to you or causing you anxiety. I think the passage is saying you don't have to be there. I think the passage is saying that right now you can have perfect peace. You have a wall that will protect you from any danger that's powerful or immediate. You have a wall. You have a gate you can enter into. And all the knowledge that you need to protect you, to keep you, to bring you safely home, to give you life abundant, right through that gate. I think you have a high tower. And I believe that high tower knows the future. And as we oftentimes sing the chorus, I don't know who holds tomorrow. I don't even understand. But I know who holds the future. And I know he holds my hand. And that's all I need to know. All fear is gone. Yeah, well, at the moment that you completely trust in him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted thee. And now you know the rest of the story. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and we give you thanks for the high tower, the wall, the gate. In you there is hope. In you there is peace. And as we have often sung the chorus, my only joy, my only peace is in you. Lord, we realize that you are the wall that we've been looking for. You are the protection, the security that we never could find in all these other things. And so, Lord, we put all of our trust in you even tonight. We lay these cares in your arms. We cast all of them upon you because we know you care for us. All other walls will fall down, but not you. For we have an everlasting rock cannot be brought down. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.